Before our sermon this morning, let's sing number 345. 345. John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you would please, let's stand as we sing this song.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me.
Good morning, everybody. It is great to see you this morning. We're especially thankful for those that are visiting, that have come our way, and we want to get to know you a little bit better and want you to feel at home here, and we are delighted to be able to worship our God. It's always worth it to come together and to be with ones we love, and especially to direct our praise towards our Heavenly Father, and so it's a delight to be with you. I'm going to be talking a little bit about preaching this morning, and I guess you all know I'm a preacher. This whole thing about the directory and telling your occupation, I don't know if I want my occupation told, but you know, I was looking back at these past directories, and the elders, without asking me, put my occupation in there. So you guys should be thankful, at least, that you have options whether or not to you want to put that in there. I'm just joking about that. But in my sermon title this morning, If I Were Better, particularly I'm going to talk about if I were a better preacher. And I think that you can apply this to whatever role you serve in the body of Christ. And I was going to put if I were a better preacher in there, but people would see it beforehand and everything, and who knows what would happen by the time Sunday came around. You know, some of these titles, I give them to Jane early in the week, and we print the bulletin Thursday, and many times I'll give a title before I even have the sermon finished, and that's the way it goes sometimes. But this morning I'm going to talk about if I were a better preacher, and I think part of the reason why I want to talk about this is I find that the majority of time after I preach on a Sunday, I'm not satisfied with my preaching. And you might be thinking this morning, well, we're not satisfied either. But I want to talk a little bit about the role of preaching and a little bit about what it does for the church. You see, when I began to start preaching, I had a relative that told me that there are three things you always need to do in preaching. And they said the first thing is you always begin with a story. The second thing is you always keep it light. Don't get too serious. And the third thing is you always keep it short. And this woman who told me this that I'm related to obviously never preached a sermon in her life. She didn't even go to church at the time when she told me this. And what's interesting to me is that people that have done the least preaching in their life and know little about it are the freest about their advice about what preaching should do. So let's turn to Titus chapter 2, and I want to consider this idea of preaching. I know there's a time for being light, and there's time for joking. And, you know, if a joke makes a point even in a sermon, there's place for that. But, you know, I've had some people that have accused me of being too serious about life and about what I do. Preaching is serious business. Preaching is involved in, you know, souls are hanging in the balance. And it's a pretty serious deal that you're doing. And I've thought about the idea that we mention a lot of times, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. We talk about how the Bible is all sufficient, that everything that we need, all the information that we need to be saved, God has given to us in the Word. And 2 Peter 1:3 corroborates that idea. It says that He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But sometimes in that discussion, we make it seem like that the preacher doesn't matter whatsoever. That, you know, as long as you have the Word, it doesn't matter how it's presented. And it is true that the Bible is truth, and you can have a sorry preacher. You can have somebody that's just not too good, and if somebody really wants to know the truth and they're thirsty for it, they can learn the truth from that sorry preacher, right? But on the other hand, I do know that people tend to flock more towards the gospel when it's presented in a better way. And I kind of have a confession to make about that this morning, and that's this. I think in the times past when I've talked to people, I haven't been completely honest about the whole idea of preaching, because I've said, well, you know, the power is in the Word, and it is. But why do I spend so much time and effort thinking about and trying to prepare my sermons so that they're delivered in the right way? Because I do have this belief that the way that something is presented does matter, and that you can actually embellish the gospel and make it more palatable towards people if you present it in a certain way. So Titus chapter 2 here, look down at verse 9, where the Bible mentions the role of servants. You know, Paul's telling Titus here that these servants that were there in the first century, he says, that were Christians, he says, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, that is, not talking back, not purloining, that is, don't steal, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The word adorn there. They can adorn the doctrine. That word adorn is from the Greek word kosmeo, from which we get our English word cosmetics. So can you dress up the gospel? Can you adorn it in such a way that you embellish it by your life? Yes. by the way that each of us live our lives on a day-to-day basis, we, in a sense, embellish the gospel or we hinder the gospel, don't we? Now, if you can do that with a life, can you do that with words? You can. This same word, adorn, is found in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, when it talks about how the women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, not in gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness. And so the idea of putting on something that, you know, that is going to be becoming of what the gospel entails. And so the way that we live our lives, we adorn the gospel. We can highlight the gospel and we can embellish it by the way that we live. You can also do that, as I mentioned, with words. Look back at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That word become means things that are becoming of sound doctrine. Isn't that interesting? That there are certain words, there are certain things that can be said and ways that you can say things that are becoming to the gospel of Christ, and there are certain things that are not becoming to the gospel of Christ. If I get up here and I act like I love the idea that people are lost and I want them to go to hell, that's not becoming of the gospel, is it? But if I get up here and I tenderly plead with people because I love their souls, then that is becoming of the gospel. And so the reason I feel like my sermons and my preaching, and you're going to have to pray for Alyssa with this because she has to deal with me all the time thinking I'm falling short all the time, but the reason I feel that way is because when I read this word, it's powerful. There are some powerful truths that have just knocked me over, and if I could somehow communicate that to people and get them to see what I've seen in this word, boy, if I could do that, that would be great. But I find myself all the time falling short of that. James 3 talks about, brethren, be not many masters. That is, be not many teachers or preachers. Why? Because in many things we offend all. You know, you can stumble a lot of times with the tongue, can't you? And the tongue is some member that you really got to work to control. And preachers and teachers of God's word are going to have a stricter judgment, is what James 3, verse 1 is saying. And so preaching is serious a business. I've thought to myself sometimes, how dare I preach knowing what preaching is? When I'm up here preaching, I am assuming to talk for God. That's a big deal. And I try to stay out of the way as much as possible and let God just do the talking. But, you know, in a sense, how do you do that? Because right now, by talking about myself and what I think, in some way, I am drawing attention to myself rather than God, aren't I? How do you stay out of the way as much as possible and let God simply talk to his people? That's the thing that I'm questioning each day and trying to make sure that I preach, because the gospel deserves better preaching. Frankly, the gospel deserves better preaching than sometimes I can give. But I'm glad that you will put up with me, that you'll listen. But I try to do the best I can because the gospel deserves the very best that all of us can give. It's a high, high calling that God has called us towards. And so the first reason why I wish I was a better preacher is the gospel deserves it. The gospel deserves better preaching, and I've been affected by preachers. You know, I've listened to preachers that have preached good lessons, that understand and are able to put things in a way that have really helped me and motivated me to be obedient to God. And I want to do that same thing if I can. Secondly, let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Now, we just recently finished the book of James in our Bible class, Brother Buck teaching. And I want to look at verse 7 here of James 4. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We have three components in verse 7 there. First of all, we have a God who reigns. Submit yourselves to God. God is over all, he reigns. Second of all, you have a Christian who resists. He resists the devil because he submitted himself to God. So God reigns, the Christian resists, and then the third component is this, the devil retreats. The devil runs. When somebody submits themselves to God and they resist the devil is sent running away. And you know what? That's what the devil deserves to do. When I've seen what the devil has done to people's lives and how he's poisoned people's hearts, I've got some angry words for that old serpent. But you can't let your emotions get away with you, because the devil knows that if he can get you to be mad and angry, that you can get out of control. And so you have to say what Michael said in Jude 9, when he disputed with the devil, the Lord rebuke you, and you do the best you can to get people to resist the devil. And I realize that I'm not the only key in this. You know, preaching is part of that, but we all individually have to decide on our own to resist the devil. We've got our own fight. If Judas Iscariot could listen to the preaching of Jesus while here on earth, no better preaching could be listened to, and yet betray him. If the rest of the disciples could hear the Lord's preaching and forsake him, we know that you can have the best preaching and you can still have people that don't resist the devil. But I do know that preaching helps people in their resolve to resist the devil. And if I can get people to be more resolved to resist the devil, we all know what it's like going throughout the week and having to resist temptation. The devil tries to tempt us through the week, whether it's somebody at work that says something to us, or somebody in our family that says something to us that gets us angry, or whether it's something we see on television or on the internet. We have to have a resolve that we are going to resist the devil and send him running. And so if I can preach in such a way that people will have all the more resolve to say, I'm not going to watch that, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to react in that way, then I will have accomplished something that God wants us to do. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you have a strong resolve to do that? Do you see how horrible his work is in the lives of people, and you don't want to participate with that, and you're going to do things in your life that you can avoid the devil's temptation? You know, Jesus said in his model prayer in Matthew 6, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I try to do things in my life where I put myself in situations where I will be tempted the least. And I pray to God, don't put me into temptation. Now, I know that all of us are tempted, James 1, verse 13, when we're drawn away of our own lust. I know that temptation is inevitable, but I want, as I live my life, I want to be in positions where I've placed myself in a position where I am tempted the least possible. I don't want to go into running into temptation and seeing how far I can get into it or how close I can get to sin. I pray to God, Lord, lead me not into temptation, because I don't want to go there. And we've all got to do that. We've all got that battle with the devil where we got on a week-to-week basis between the times when we meet here for worship where we have an individual struggle against the devil. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And so if I can stand fast, if I can put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6, 17, and I can stand against the wiles of the devil, and I can equip other people to do that by preaching the word of God, then I will have done my duty. And I tell you what, better preaching helps people to have a better resolve to resist the devil. And then number three, I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to be a better preacher because I want to live up to the gospel. It requires that. I want to be a better preacher because I want people to resist the devil. Thirdly, I want to be a better preacher because I know that the body of Christ here at Flatwoods will be feeling better, will be in better health if I'm a better preacher. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about us as a body, the church, and the body is to be united and working together. Ephesians 4 verse 3, it says that we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You notice it's the Spirit's unity, but we've got to work to maintain it. And so we have unity with one another as Christians, to the extent that we agree with the teaching of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit that's in the Word of God. If I'm in agreement with the Holy Spirit and you're in agreement with the Holy Spirit, then we have unity one with another. And when that happens, you have this united one body. You know, there's one body, even as there is one Spirit, as it goes through in Ephesians 4 here. One body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Now drop down to verse 11, and this talks about the original proclamation of the gospel in the first century under the miraculous age when men were endowed with certain spiritual gifts that were to pass away, 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10. And so there are some offices here that don't exist today. For instance, it says he gave some apostles. All of those are dead. There are no apostles in the church. Prophets, those speaking miraculously for God. But we do have some offices that continue. There are evangelists. That would be somebody that's preaching or teaching the gospel and spreading it. Pastors, that's not what people usually think of when they think of the word pastor. People use that today. People are all the time calling me Pastor Mark. But that's the idea of a shepherd. That is the idea of somebody that has the office of an elder in the church. And I'm not an elder in the church. And sometimes it's convenient for me because when people are up to no good and they're asking for money or something and they are going to spend it on drugs, they'll say, "Is the pastor in?" They'll call and I'll say, "No, they'll be here tonight." I use that to my advantage. But the pastor is the elder of the church, okay, the elders, and some teachers. You think about the teachers of our Bible classes. If you're a teacher in a Bible class, do you want to be a better teacher? Do you want to make a deep, abiding impression in those young souls? I think we recognize that the better we can do a job we can do at teaching and preaching the gospel, the more we are going to affect those young minds that are just like sponges and make that deep impression that will help the rest of their life. I was talking to my sister-in-law yesterday, and she was getting things ready for VBS, and I was mentioning some of the VBS things that we've done and things that have happened in time past, and I remembered how Tabitha, who's grown up in this congregation, still remembers the VBS, some of the VBS things that were done early on. You know, like that she remembers Greg and Bev's rooms, and you know, and how Jonah and the whale, or all this different thing. Can we do that? Can we do a better job at making good impressions as teachers? So all of these are for the, notice, perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So the work of the ministry is not just my work, it's all of our work. All of us as saints are involved in the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. Now in our Bible class today, we really hit on a lot of things I wanted to talk about. You know, we first hit on being serious. But in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, we read how we ought to desire that sincere or pure, unadulterated milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Wouldn't it be great if there was a certain age, a certain number of years, let's say somebody was a Christian, at the time they were a Christian for 10 years, they were mature in Christ. Wouldn't that be great if people actually were like that? But sometimes we have people that are still spiritual babies that have been Christians for years. We all need to grow up and become stronger and grow into Him that is the head. It says, verse 13, unto a complete man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need to be the embodiment of Christ. Now, I know that part of the way in which a physical body becomes stronger is like 1 Peter 2, verse 2 talks about, is by eating, right? By what we eat. You know, a baby needs milk to grow. I need good food in order to feel well. The other day, when we were at spare time this year, Derek Carter was with his friend, and they were eating cotton candy and washing it down with Stewart's orange cream soda, I think, something like that. And I thought, those days are gone for me. If I did that in an hour, I would think, I'm going to die. So does it matter what you ingest? Does having a balanced diet help in the physical body? What about in the spiritual body? You know, I was thankful Don showed me the list of sermons that have been preached here, because every once in a while I need to go back to that and I need to look. What have I covered here? Am I giving people a balanced diet so that they can grow? And you know, when we grow, we'll grow up into the stature of Christ. You know, part of the job of elders is to feed the church so it will grow. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says to those Ephesian elders when he met with them at the city of Miletus, he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter says, "As an elder, I'm encouraging you other elders, and I'm commanding you," verse 2, "feed the flock of God which is among you." And so part of their duty is discharged in making sure that that's fed. Now, they can do that by a preacher. They can do that personally. But the flock needs to be fed good food from the Word of God if they're going to become strong and robust and grow up into the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we are the embodiment of Christ, and we need to be showing Christ. You know, Galatians chapter 5 talks about how the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and it mentions idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, you know, all those, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, and drunkenness. It mentions all of those. Now, are those manifest? They sure are. All you have to do is go out into that world each week and see that those are manifest on every hand. Now, what about in the church? Is the fruit of the Spirit manifest in the church? Because it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," and then it lists love, joy, peace, you know, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience, all of those, are those manifest? Can we see God in each other because of what we have been eating and drinking as far as taking the spiritual word into our lives? Do we see God in one another? We see enough of the flesh out in the world. Do we see the Spirit in the church? And so I know that the better job I do at preaching, the more balanced diet people will receive, and the body of Christ will be in better health. It will be stronger, and it will be showing that Christ is in it. And so I want to be a better preacher for a lot more reasons than these. But I want to be a better preacher because I know how much that affects the body of Christ. Now, if you're here and you're a member of the body of Christ, what part do you do, is your role in being fitly joined together like we've talked about in Ephesians 4? And do you desire to do a better job? You know, what if you had in your physical body 80% of your body just didn't work at all? You know, just refuse to work. Would that be a very healthy physical body? And so if you're a member of the body of Christ and you aren't working, think about what you can do, because the better you work, the better it will help all of us. We each have a part to do. And maybe you're not a part of the body of Christ. You know, when Christ comes back, Ephesians 5 mentions, goes on to mention after this chapter here, Ephesians 5 goes on to mention that Jesus is the Savior of the body. So, I know that this is not politically correct in the world in which we live, but you know what the Bible says? The Bible says if you want to be saved, you've got to be in the body. You've got to be in Christ's church. Ephesians 2:16 says that reconciliation is made in the body. Now, we're not talking about being in a physical building. We're talking about in being in God's church, His group of saved people. In Acts chapter 2, those that responded to verse 38, where Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Verse 41 says that those that gladly received His word were baptized, and they were added unto them. And verse 47 says that they were added to the church. And that's how somebody is saved. And so, let me ask you this morning, if you're not in the body, why not be part of the body? You know, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into that one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And so, would you respond this morning in faith, John 8, verse 24, in repenting of your sins, Acts 17, 30 and 31, in confessing your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10, 10, and then being baptized into that body, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, baptized into the body where the blood flows, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and you can be washed from your sins and you can be part of the saved group of people that the Lord's going to take home with him in glory. We invite you to come, make sure that you're part, a working part of the body of Christ, while together we stand while we sing.
Amen.